deep book and so personal to our hearts, what Paul shares with us. And so I'd like us to open up, if we could please, together, Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. And I have to put on my readers, and I want you all to know that I bought a new Bible since last time with very large letters. Because last time I really struggled to be able to read, and I'm glad that most of it I had memorized. So anyway, let's go ahead and once again just go before the Lord. Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much for your holy word. Your holy, holy word. For you are a holy, holy God. And so often, Father, when we come to you, we almost forget who you are, your authority, your holiness, your righteousness, your sovereignty, your grace, your mercy, that you're all-knowing and all-hearing and all-seeing, and you love. And so tonight, whatever anyone needs here, let them know that you are the I Am. Every need that is upon the hearts of these women, God, let them know that you are the I Am. I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who hears your cry. I am the Lord that sees your pain, and I am the Lord God who heals. Hallelujah. And so, Father, we thank you that as we read your word, you breathe into us new life. Holy Spirit, just fill us afresh, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So now, Paul says, after sharing with the church that they are now reconciled to God, that he is the only one who can bring reconciliation from man to God by the work of Jesus on the cross. And he is so excited about this that he says, I now rejoice. I am glad. I am filled overflowing with joyfulness. Joy, although I am in chains, I rejoice. And what does he rejoice for in my sufferings? For who? You. Have you ever suffered for someone and was able to say, I rejoice. I rejoice in my sufferings for you because of my love for God. My love for you, Paul is saying, I'm suffering. My love for the word of God that I desire to share with you so that you will be growing in the wisdom and in the knowledge of who he is. My love for you so that you will be prepared, that you will be set apart and be able to withstand any storm, any trial, anything that would come your way. I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, I couldn't reconcile with this verse in the wording of it. The reason why this is a verse that many cults that will take to say the work of the cross was not enough. This is a verse that many people have misunderstood, misinterpret, and also bring burdens upon, quote, believers to work out your salvation. We are told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but that doesn't mean work out the salvation given to us freely by Jesus Christ through the work of the cross. But many churches believe that the cross was not enough, his grace is not sufficient enough to forgive us of our sins, so we have to work it out. So I changed something here And Aaron said it wasn't irreverent. But I put the commas in a different place. So let's read it. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So what Paul is saying here, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking. Now, he's not referring to the flesh of a carnal mind. He's not referring to the flesh of his physical need. But he's referring to the flesh that has been beaten down, that has been harshly abused by those who hated him. And he was tired. His flesh became weary. His outward man perishes. And he becomes weary. And so he says, in my flesh, which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. He then identifies himself with, I am in Christ. He is in me. He can fill up my afflictions because he is the only one who can. I need to be filled up. I need the filling of God's Holy Spirit. If you have not received the baptism of the Spirit, I invite you to do so. Because it's very hard to walk a Christian walk. We can talk the talk, but to walk the walk when we don't have the constant filling of the Spirit of God and his Spirit, he says, he will not withhold his Spirit from us. Just as the Father doesn't withhold bread from his Son. Jesus says, the Spirit of God will not withhold to those who ask. So we have to ask. So we fill up. We are filled up because of the Spirit. And he says, and fill up in my flesh, which is lacking. Do you feel like times you're lacking? You don't have energy to go on? God's brought you to a valley. Or a change that's hard to navigate, that's when you cry out, Lord, in my flesh, I'm weary. But I need your strength, for when I am weak, you are strong. And the power of your name goes forth. And so that is what he's saying. Isn't it easier to understand when you move those two commas? For the sake of his body. The afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And that's why I suffer. And that's why I suffer, because I love him. I love you. I seek him for fullness. And I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep loving you. I'm going to keep teaching you. Amen? Amen. But I love the part that says, which is the church. And as I was reading this, it says, which is the church, which is the bride, because we forget we're the bride. Okay, we're not just the church, which is everything really, but we are his bride. And for you, for us, for all of us that he did this, we are the bride of Christ. Today in our prayer meeting, we're looking at the 10 virgins. One of us prayed about the 10 virgins. And I want to be one of those virgins of the 10 virgins that brings my lamp with oil. Those other virgins brought their lamps, but they didn't have oil. And there's many virgins around here in the kingdom that are his. We all are, because we're new creatures in Christ. And we don't come to him with oil. And I want to come as a bride waiting for my bridegroom, filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Okay, so now he says, of which I became a messenger. I didn't look at the time I started talking. So, of which I became a minister, a servant. He willingly laid down his life to become a servant. When Paul gave his life to Christ, he didn't give his life casually. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. We all know this. And he fell to the ground And Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Lord, what do you want?" Basically. And he gave his life. He went where the Spirit directed him. He began to be a fireball for the kingdom of God. So he came to Christ with the intention of losing his life to gain Christ. Now, we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read about this. What made him do this? Verse 7 says, "But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." In many versions it says, as cow dung, as manure. Can you count everything you have in this life as manure for Christ, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness? And remember, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. So Paul wanted to be conformed to the death of Christ. "I have been crucified with Christ," he said, "but I no longer live. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me." So he took seriously this crucified life. So suffering was not a surprise to him. Jesus said, "In the world you will what? Have persecution. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that's a promise. God's hand of protection is about us. No one can take away our salvation. No one can take away our relationship with Jesus. No one can take away our prayer life and intercession. They might be able to take away everything else. They might be able to destroy our earthly life. But we are citizens in heaven, and that's where we need to remember. I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 5, if you would. We're just going to look at a couple scriptures just to see the suffering of those in the early church. And the same suffering many throughout the world continue to suffer in. And oftentimes I wonder if we're going to have a time of suffering. And I thought we would, but I think it might be delayed for a while. But anyway, so here we are. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 to 42. And I love this. Oh, my print is so big, I have an extra page here. So, okay. Okay, so verses 40 to 42. Now, this was after the men were imprisoned for preaching the gospel, and they were beaten, and they were bruised. And they had a council, and the council agreed with a man named Gamaliel. If this is of God, it will continue on. If it's of man, it's going to die out like everything else. That's paraphrased. But at verse 40, they all agreed with him, Gamaliel, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Could you imagine? They were beaten, they were stripped, and they were told and warned, do not preach Jesus. What did they do? They went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to take these stripes, to be, as you would, identified with Christ and having his identity in us. And that is where our identity comes. We are identified in Christ. He is ours. We are his. Now, if we would, please, one more is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we all know this one, I know. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 7. It's a great verse. They're all very familiar to us. But they're verses that need to remind us, because when we suffer, we're not like them going out rejoicing. Most of the time when we suffer, we cry, we murmur, we complain. And our suffering isn't like this. So here we go, starting at verse 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, but yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Powerful. And the last one is Job chapter 1, and you don't even have to turn there. But Job, after his children died, Satan had gone before Jesus or God and had given a request that he has freedom, if you would, to try Job's faith. Because he said his life is too easy and he'll deny you if you touch his life. All his children, all his livestock, everything was destroyed. But then his children died by a huge wind that blew down the house. And all the children were in one of the brothers' house, and they all died. The final messenger comes to Job and tells him this news. But what does Job do? It says he tears his clothes. He falls down to the ground, and he said, naked came I from my mother's womb. And naked will I return whence I came. It is the Lord who gives and the Lord who takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says he fell down and worshiped. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There is no other place to be, no other better place to be than be in a place of prostrate before God Almighty when we are suffering. Sometimes we want to get on the phone. Sometimes we want to be bitter. Naomi was bitter. Those of us who studied the book of Ruth a few years ago in our home groups, she said, the Lord has afflicted me. The Lord has afflicted me. And then she goes back to Bethlehem, and they said, Naomi, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for God has afflicted me and I am bitter. I am bitter, I am Mara, bitter waters. But as we go on in the book of Ruth, no longer is she bitter, but she becomes blessed. Why? Because Ruth went to glean, and Ruth went to tell her about this incredible, incredible man named Boaz, whose fields she gleaned in. And as soon as Ruth told her and gave her the food that was from the hand of Boaz, she remembered the Redeemer. I got chills just now. She remembered the Redeemer She came back empty. She left full, came back empty. Did she get on her face? No, she confessed bitterness. And when we confess bitterness, God opens the way to fellowship with our Redeemer. So we have a choice of what we're going to do and respond and react when we're suffering. We have a lot of folks in our fellowship now that are suffering. Many are suffering with disease. Many are suffering with hard relationships. Many are suffering in many ways. And we need to be joined with them. We need to be praying for them. We need to walk with them. We need to identify ourselves with them because they are our sisters and brothers. We should not run away from pain, but embrace the pain with them, to cry for them, to cry with them. Now, Paul then talks about in verse 25, which I started already, that he became a minister according to what? The stewardship that was given to him. And of course, we know that a steward is one who takes care in an excellent way. A good steward is one who takes care of something given to him, delegated to him, and to take care of. And he took care of the stewardship, which is what? The Word of God. The gospel that was entrusted to him to take to the Gentiles. And he took that seriously. He wasn't casual about the scriptures, and he was put in prison because of the Word of God. Here we have the Word of God on our tables, in our hands, on our phones. Are we so entrusted with the Word of God that we breathe it, we eat it, we love it, we hold it? That it becomes a part of us? That we do not leave it on our shelves, but we leave it in our hearts? The other week, I think it was Sunday, actually, when Bert was talking about holding fast the Word, and he held it to his chest, and I said, yes, Bert, that's what I do. I love my Bible. This is my new one. I love you still. But he held it to his chest, and he said, hold fast, and then he says, hold forth. And I love the order, because you can't hold forth until you hold fast. You have to hold fast first. And he was a steward of the precious scriptures. Now, if this scripture was taken away from you physically, how would you survive? Is the Word of God written upon your heart so mined and renewed your mind, but so much on your heart and your mind that if you didn't have it, that every day you could still spend time with him in the Word as he reminds you, brings to memory in your mind, whether young or old, of what he says. And you know, ladies, we need to do it. We need to do it more. We need to read more, not for knowledge's sake, but to know him, to be acquainted with him, to love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, but to love the Word of God, because that is written, inspired by the Holy Spirit for us. Do you ever think about how it inspired all these different writers? How the Holy Spirit inspired all these different writers to write the Word of God for us so that we can have it right here, so we can learn of it from our pastors and teachers? We are blessed. And Paul did not take this lightly at all, did he? And lastly, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. We're going to park on one word for a moment, and we're going to park on the word riches. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. The riches of Christ, Ephesians 1:7, and I think I shared this with you when I taught Ephesians chapter 1, but it's a good verse to remember. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Actually, was it chapter 2? But it talks about, oh my goodness gracious, Lord. But anyway, heavenly riches. That's what I wanted to read. 2:7. Is it verse 7? 2:7. Okay, I'm sorry. 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ. In heavenly places. I mean, that is so great. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. He's given us spiritual blessings, and we have this wonderful inheritance because of Christ. Christ, our Savior, the one who suffered for us. Revelations chapter 4, if you turn there, our last scripture, and I'd like to leave you with this. These are brand new pages. Okay, there we go. Okay, there we go. Chapter 5. It's when John, it says in verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. And he took the scroll. When we are in heaven, we're going to be clothed in our new bodies. We will not ever experience pain or suffering again. We will never have the stain of sin upon us. We will never have the scars within us. But one person will always bear the scar. Have you ever thought of that? Jesus will live eternally for all eternity, bearing the scars. Why? There's no weeping in heaven. Well, I believe when I go to heaven, I'm going to see those scars. I'm going to cry. And I'm going to remember what he did for me. And you all too. You're going to remember for eternity with such grateful hearts of what he did for us. The wounds on his hands, the wounds on his feet, the stripes among his back, the scars from the throne for you, for me. And I think that Paul always had that in his heart. He had a vision of Christ, you know. And I know he saw the thorns. Not the thorns, but the scars. He saw the scars. We need to remember the scars. Because remembering the sufferings of Christ and what he did for us will also purify that hope and that desire within us to suffer for others. Because he loves all of them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the scars of Jesus. Father, we pray, if everyone can just hold hands, that would be really sweet. At your tables. We pray for each other, Lord. Where there's broken hearts, Lord, would you heal the hearts? Where there's sickness, disease, confusion, disappointment, even doubt of who you are. God, would you reveal yourself to them right now? And Father, I pray that each woman here tonight would touch you, would be like the woman with the issue of blood and kneel down low. It says, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And I pray that for my sisters here, Lord. Thank you for your word that washes us. Give us the strength in our inner man to rejoice in times of suffering. In Jesus' name, amen.